Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
There we go. All right, all right, all right. If you guys want to start, I guess, as the kids leave, you start simmering down, grab your seats. I feel like Pastor Trevor now. I'm like, oh man, I know what this is like now. We're going to try to get everybody corralled. There we go. We're making our way. Awesome. Well, my name is Ray, and this is not my regular duties on a Sunday. Is that too much? We're good? Anyways, honored and privileged to be here to speak with you. I would say, as I've been up here a couple times before, and every time, the prep is great, and the week leading up, I'm like, what is going on? You could be the most prepared, but you feel the least prepared, and yeah, we're going to let the Spirit do what the Spirit does and lead me through what we've studied this week. We're going to go through Exodus 18. If you haven't been with us, or this is your first time today, Pastor Trevor preached last week, Exodus 16, 22 through 17, and he was basically walking us through how, essentially, whether that's us or the Israelites, grumble and complain, you know, they're thirsty, and he gives them water. They're hungry, and he gives them quail and manna. Then they're in battle, and he defeats Amalek through, you know, ways that only God could do. So that's kind of just catching you up. And as we get into this week, I'll tell you a quick story. We're going to go through Exodus 18, which is the power of God to save and the power of God to sanctify. And who believes God is at work? Like, right now in this moment. Okay, everybody's hand should be up. That's great. God is at work in everything and through everyone, in the known and the unknown. I'll say the comfortable and the uncomfortable. A quick backdrop. In 1994, my best friend, you just say, like, I think about it, I'm getting emotional. This is weird, man. I'm not a crier, but I get up here and I cry. My best friend, Marvin McCooty, who's also a preacher, which is hilarious, if you know him in his past life. In 1994, I got around his family. I played football, he played football. I would go stay at his house, things of that nature. And that was the first time I seen anybody, like, commit their lives to the Lord. And not him at the time. He was very much like me, hence why we were hanging out. But his family, his mom, who, you know, I don't even call her by her name. I call her Mummy. That's what I've called her my whole life. But his mom would faithfully get up every week, go to church, like, religiously. I mean, fun, quote unquote, I guess. That's funny. And constantly be on the kids, like, wake up, get your stuff on, we're going to church. Regardless of where they're at, regardless of their comfortability, like, they were getting up and they were going to church. And you look at what God has done through his life, a guy as heathen can get, just like me. And years later, the guy's preaching, like, full-time ministry. God is at work always. In that same thing, 1994 is my first exposure to people that love Christ. I don't get saved till 2005. 11 years of just wandering in the wilderness. But God is at work. He uses everything, everybody, the saved and the unsaved. And we'll see it today. I've been seeing it this week. He uses everything. He uses you, the person sitting in your seat, the neighbor, the stranger, the brother, the sister, the parents, whatever role you have in anybody's life, he uses you. That's unbelievable that God would use you, me. If you know me at all and we've ever conversed before, the fact that I could be used for any good is unbelievable. It is funny, but it's terrible. Okay, I'm going to recap this. Okay, we're good now. Emotions are gone. Okay, well, I'm going to read Exodus 18. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this. Look with me at Exodus 18. I can't even say his name. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses, for Israel, his people. I'm going to stop walking around. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went to the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the mighty hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, for out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another and make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden, with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and they judged the people at all times, and any hard case they brought to Moses. But any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, to give you thanks for today. Thank you for this time together. As we've been even praying this morning, Father God, nothing is possible without you, Lord. And it's incredible to see you at work in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that I would exposit your word today accurately and convictedly, Father God, like you've been working on me, you know, the last 2-3 weeks. Lord, I pray that I bring much honor and glory to you, and that we would all leave here more informed of who you are and what you've called us to do, and how you work in and through us, Lord. So, Lord, we give you all the thanks, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, Father God. Just pray that you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, yeah. I mean, I'd like to say no, but it's going to happen, I'm sure. All right. I got to get back to my notes. Oddly enough, this is funny. You're preparing, you got stuff going, I've got many copies of what I've done all week, and then the printer doesn't want to print this morning. You're like, how convenient. So I got like half of my stuff printed and half of it digital, which is amazing. So anyways, point one, we're going to see this, the power of God to save. So we had just read it, but we're reintroduced to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. We're informed that God's works are being discussed and spread throughout the land. And again, he doesn't tell us how Jethro had heard, but just that he had heard. So you think about it. I mean, let's just say this. It says here, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard that all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So I don't want to get bogged down on like how he knew or whatever. Think about big news today. Does anybody in here, don't raise your hand, does anybody in here know what happened with the Trump trial or what's going on with Elon Musk and SpaceX and a 37-story tower rocket ship? You know, like the fact that Pat Sajak is retiring, for all you Wheel of Fortune people. Pat Sajak is retiring. Vanna White is not. Like, big news spreads. Those things, I'll say for me, are irrelevant. I could care less. But we know, like, I know that. I'm like, that's such a waste of space. Why do I know that? But big news spreads. So Jethro had heard. Obviously, different day and age, but it wasn't through social media and all these other things, but he had heard. So that's the first part. But the latter of the two would be that he heard, but he likely heard through Zipporah, right? It says here, so I'll just say this. I believe it's a fitting explanation that Jethro had heard more about these things from Moses' wife Zipporah, because in Exodus 4:20 it says, Moses took his family with him into Egypt when he was going to see Pharaoh, as it reads. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. However, in verse 2, you see it, Zipporah returns after being sent away. So she was with him in Egypt. We don't know when she left, but now she's not with him in Egypt. So she's back in Midian with her father. So it says, Zipporah, Moses' wife, sent her home along with her two sons. Therefore, some point in time, scripture does not explicitly tell us when, but she went back. So again, that could be additionally how Jethro heard about all that God was doing. Now I say doing and not done, because if she had left, we don't know when she left. At some point in time, she went back. She doesn't know the rest of the story yet. So it's just kind of hearsay still on the latter end of that. So I'll get us back on track here. We also must note in verses 3 and 4, scripture also identifies that Moses' sons were with Zipporah, which also includes an explanation as to what their names mean, as it reads, and we read it earlier. Along with her two sons, the name of the one being Gershom, for he said, I had been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So I believe this is more significant than just recalling, like, okay, who was there? It was Zipporah and her sons. They're calling him by name for this reason, because we just heard back why he named them what he named them. So sojourner, foreigner, land, directly related to Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, right? Foreigners, Egypt, or Moses went to Midian, foreigner, sojourner in a foreign land. The Israelites were in Egypt, sojourners in a foreign land. Eliezer is a reminder of Moses and the Israelites' deliverance from Pharaoh. So while Moses did not, he did note that he names Eliezer because the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's when he had fled Egypt to go to Midian. But one cannot ignore how this name also can be applied to the Israelites and their time from deliverance in Egypt. So before we proceed, we have to jump back to verse 2 because it references that Jethro had taken Zipporah and the boys, but where did he take them? It just says he took them. And if you keep reading, obviously you know where he ends up going. But he took them. He took them somewhere. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife into the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. After hearing all that God had done, he had left Midian with his daughter and grandchildren to head out to the wilderness to meet Moses, who was encamped at the mountain of God. Does this sound familiar? Does anybody recall a very similar circumstance with Aaron and now with Moses and Jethro? So the parallel between the two stories is great. So he greets in both scenarios with Aaron and with Jethro and Moses. He greets his relatives that he has met in the wilderness. And then he tells them of all that the Lord had said and done. And then in six through eight, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship and all that had come upon the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So this is where we need to pause. It's very easy to read the verses. I've done it probably 1,000 times before. Read the verses, just carry on. Just kind of walk right through it. Contextually, we understand what's happening, all that's transpired, all that the Lord has done. But this isn't just a good story, a nursery rhyme, some fictional book. This is God at work, as we started with. So Moses told, the word for told here is proclaimed. So it's more than just like, hey, by the way, Brent, this is what happened. It is more like he is coming at him with all kinds of like passion. He is proclaiming the truth and the things that God had done. So let's assume you're Jethro for a minute. I'm going to have to reference my notes here. Let's assume you're Jethro. And Moses is talking to you. And it would sound something more like this versus just reading. Okay, so remember when I last spoke with you and I was leaving Midian to head back to Egypt to see if my brothers were still alive? Well, I'm sure you've heard, but a lot's happened since then. On my way back to Egypt, my brother Aaron randomly met me in the wilderness, and I told him all that God had done, the burning bush, the staff into the serpent, my hand being leprous. Then he tells me that God sent, then Aaron tells Moses that God sent him to him. He's like, okay, this is crazy. So I tell Aaron everything God had told us to say, and we go see Pharaoh. So we go to Egypt and we go to see Pharaoh. I know, not a good idea without God, but God's with us. It's amazing. Now, God told us that Pharaoh would tell us to prove ourselves, which Pharaoh did. And then we did exactly what God told us to do. Aaron throws his staff on the ground. It turns into a serpent. The sorcerers and the magicians throw their staffs on the ground. They turn into serpents. Then Aaron's staff eats those staffs. Like, you got to remember, this is, if we read it, you just pass by. Think about this. If I'm telling you this story, I'm Moses and you're Jethro. This is like, you're like, okay. Some things are happening. Then the Lord told me that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. He says, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Exodus 7, 14, 15. Which I did. And then, well, without diving into every detail, here we go. God turned the Nile and the waters into blood. God sent swarms of frogs to consume the land. God removes the frogs. Then he sends gnats into the land. Then God sends flies to consume the land and ruin the land. But all the while, he sets Goshen apart. Don't worry, Jethro, Goshen is set apart. All these things are happening all over the place, but this one area, praise God, is set apart. Then he removes the flies. Then he plagues the Egyptians' livestock. Not Goshen's, just the Egyptians. Then he sets Israel's livestock apart. He turns soot and ash into boils. Then he sends hail and thunder, all the while setting Goshen apart. Then he sends locusts. Then he sends a crazy wind and removes all the locusts. Then God strikes down the firstborn of the people and the livestock all throughout Egypt. And then Pharaoh releases his people. Then God guided us out of Egypt. We're heading with a pillar of cloud and fire. Again, think about this. If Moses is sharing this with you, you're just like, holy man, there is a lot happening. And God is at work. Because none of this stuff happens. When's the last time you've seen a pillar of fire? We're on the same page. We get to the sea. They're pursuing us. We don't know what's going to happen. God tells me, put the staff in the sea. God parts the sea. We go through it. We get through it. They're attacking us or coming at us. God closes the sea. They're gone. Then he gives us water from the rock, quail. He makes bitter water sweet. Like, all of these things are happening, and you have to remember. And then I'm like, if you're Moses. And then I'm sitting in camp, and I hear, you and the kids are coming. So I guess here we are. That's him proclaiming all that God had done, if I make it like current for us. He's going off, telling all that God had done. He goes, and now you're here. Like, what the heck are you doing here? How is this happening? So you hear all this, and if you're like me, you've read it 1,000 times before or whatever. You read it this week, or maybe you're just hearing it now. How do you respond? Somebody you know and love, in this case, his father-in-law, shows up. You say all of these things. How does Jethro respond? How do you respond? How should you respond? Again, this is not a fictional book. It's all true or none of it's true. And it's all true. So this is God at work. I won't make it through this part, I'm sure. So let's make it current or personal. You think about these things for yourself. Don't hear me talking about anything to do with me. You sitting in your seat, think on these things. Your sister gets saved. Your neighbor comes to church. Your in-laws get saved. I knew it. Your friend becomes a pastor. Your child or children get saved. Your marriage is restored. Your kids willingly do the right thing. Addiction is removed from your life or your friends or your family's life. Restoration in your immediate or extended family relationships. Your friend gets saved. You have food, water, shelter. You can openly worship. Your neighbor comes to church. Your brother-in-law gets saved. Weddings. Your parents get saved. Baptisms. You have incredible ministry leaders, worship, discipleship, connect, children, set up, tear down. They serve you and your family weekly. You have dedicated pastors that faithfully exposit the word every week. I am not putting myself in that category, although I'm prayerful that that is what's happening. And you have an incredible church body that will stand with you through the things, the good and bad of life. When those things happen in your life, what do you do? Do you respond like Jethro? Do you praise the Lord? Or is it just like another day, another week, another minute? I'm jumping ahead of myself here. I understand it's not possible to celebrate one thing for the remainder of your life, albeit unbelievable, but while celebrating whatever the things that God is doing in your life, do you excitedly proclaim, aka tell others about all that God has done? Either about some of the examples I just provided you, or better yet, your story. Like you, sitting in your seat. How many times have you shared that? God's transformation in your life. The power to save. God's power to save, right? That's point one. He saved you. If you know the Lord today, he saved you. You have a story. We're talking about a soul saved for eternity. This is not small things. You, for eternity, redeemed. Like, just let that sit there for a minute. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Your life, for eternity, redeemed. I realize I'm saying it over and over again. It blows me away. And it should blow you away. And when people say, what's new, you should be telling them. This dude on Sunday, man, lit me up about my story. I'm about to tell you. So, I referenced it earlier, but the majority of my life, I was enslaved in my sin. I've shared that before. I'd sooner punch you in the face than give you a hug. I wasn't like a friend to people. My middle school years, every week I fought. Not because there's always a fight. I would just find somebody to fight. I want to keep the habit up. You know, stay on point. Like, they're laughing because they're my family. But seriously, that was me. Wicked. Like, wicked. Drinking drugs, whatever you want to think goes in that category, you're probably accurate. Like, wicked. And amidst me and all of my wickedness, and most importantly by his grace, God rescued me out of my slavery to sin, and it's constantly changing me day to day. I mean, this was not on my list of things to do. I'll just say he's at work. So, let's get back to the text. How did Jethro respond to all that God had done? Look at verse 9 and 10. And Jethro rejoiced. He hears Moses go off about all these things, and he just comes alive. He's like, oh my goodness, man, praise God. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, you can read that and just move on. But if you're seeing or hearing the parallels, the Israelites were enslaved in bondage to the Lord of the land, Pharaoh, unable to save themselves, and therefore needed to be rescued. You can tell where this is going. That's just like you and I just shared it for me. I was and you were enslaved by your sin. If you're already set free from the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, that's amazing. If you're not, if you haven't given your life to the Lord yet, you are enslaved to your sin. I know the feeling, and you need a redeemer. Praise God, as I said earlier in the beginning, he's always at work. 1994, I knew nothing. Knew nobody that knew the Lord. And I step into my friend's house, and his mom, this is wild, his mom is such a great example. A Jamaican lady, she's wicked. It was like fire, man. She's like, you're getting ready for church. And you're like, I don't even go to church. Like, what are you talking about? I just slept over. I got to go. This is like, I don't want to go where you're going. She's unbelievable. And clearly, her example has permeated our lives. So look at me in verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced and praised God, and immediately following that praise, Jethro makes a confession of faith. See 11 and 12. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. I like how Paul ends and John McKay described it in their commentaries. Jethro's confession, now I know, is standard Exodus language, indicating a freshly acquired insight into the person and work of the Lord. Although neither the Egyptians nor the Amalekites get it, Jethro, the Midianite, has learned a lesson of the Exodus. The Lord is greater than all other gods. Therefore, Midian is the one nation that gives proper response to God's deliverance of his own people. I'll get there for you Bible scholars. We know what the Midianites are like. And he shows no hesitation in seeing the Lord's hand in all that he had proclaimed. So I was just referencing it. For the scholars in the room, it's important for all of us to know the Midianites are still anti-Israel. Right? They're not like, oh, Jethro is great. We're God's people. Nope. They're anti-Israel. But much like me, Jethro, much like you, God changed the heart of someone unexpected, greatly unexpected. A people against God, and he changes a man's heart. A person against God, and he changes a man's heart. You, a person against God, changed your heart. Men, ladies, all like, if you know the Lord, I mean, this should be like insane. Unless you don't understand your wickedness, I'm well aware I'm a terrible human. And only by the grace of God, anything great comes out of me. That's true for all of us. And if we understand that, the praise should be great.
The desire to tell people about the Lord, to witness, to share your gospel truth, like his gospel truth, but your story. Man, I am screaming, but it's evident here. Think, this is way back. We're talking Exodus 18. It's evident here that Gentile inclusion wasn't a new thought in the New Testament. Because the Lord will use whomever he wants, whenever he wants, for their good and for his glory. Amen. Man. Jethro's story can be paralleled to our own. Leveraging John 20:29, which reads, Jesus said to him, that is Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We're literally reading about a God-redeemed life. And that of a Gentile. So in light of Jethro's faith, having not seen but believing and confessing that the Lord is greater than all other gods, Jethro, Moses, Aaron, and all the elders of Israel praise God in an act of worship. Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Again, this is incredible. What we see here and read, what God has done, you can't just read this and move on because there's typically more significance than what meets the eye. I need a fire hose. This is the first sacrifice in the desert that Moses had referred to earlier in Exodus 10:25. When dialoguing with Pharaoh. And here, Jethro, in an act of worship, has initiated, we don't know who led, but he certainly has initiated this burnt offering and sacrifice to the Lord. So there's some debate as to who led this first sacrifice based on how it reads. But regardless, to have Jethro, someone greatly unexpected, you and me, someone greatly unexpected, to be a vital part of this time of worship still emphasizes the same point. God is at work. Moses has seen all these things. You don't just let some random dude, father-in-law or otherwise, you don't just let him come in and like, here, let's join in this act of worship with us to the Lord. Like, it is unbelievable what's happening. God is at work. Only God is doing this. It's not like Moses is like, you're my father-in-law. We'll usher you into this. Nope. Not happening. I would love nothing more. And I don't know if they're watching, but it is what it is. I would love nothing more than my in-laws or my parents to know the Lord and Savior. They do not. But we don't just usher them in to like, oh, you're going to be saved. You're going to be in heaven forever. Nope. Unless they confess and repent of their sins, hellbound. That breaks my heart to even like think about. But that's the reality. Why aren't we sharing with passion and conviction? I'm guilty. I've been saved since 2005. My parents are not saved. Is that on me? No, God will do the work. But man, am I calling them weekly, daily, whatever? Expressing the gospel truth, going, man, do you know what you're bound for? Are we doing that? Hopefully throughout the verses you see, through 1 to 12, you've seen the power of God to save. Now let's see the power of God to sanctify. So trust the power of God to sanctify. He identifies the problem as our first point. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around for Moses from morning till evening when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people. He said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they had a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people, with all certainty, will wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. So let's break this down. We have a couple problems here. Not sure if you got it. Verse 13, it says, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Number one, there's obviously a sin problem. Otherwise, there's nothing to judge. Two, look at verses 14 and 18, or 14 through 18. God is using Jethro to advise Moses that this method, albeit good and well-intentioned, is not good. And thirdly, and most importantly, this method of leadership is not sustainable. Like, Moses, you can't sit here and have these people surround you and just all day, all night, have them standing around waiting, and then you just one by one, you know, play and judge. So what you and I need to be paying attention to here is that God uses people to speak into our lives. Again, he's using Jethro. If I'm accurate, and this is it, Jethro just gets saved, and now he's like, by the way, Moses, leader of the pack, this isn't good. I see some things. I may know better. Like, clearly that's God working through him. Jethro doesn't know. Jethro's out in Midian tending to sheep. Like, he has no idea. So often, at least in my life, God uses people to identify problems. The problem with God using people to identify problems is I don't like it. Neither do you. We're prideful. Like, I'm sorry, Brent, you have a problem? What did they do? That? Oh, thanks. And you're like, Brent. Never happened, but Brent's wicked. Right? We don't like it. We don't like to be told from somebody else. I'll say pride in most circumstances. Maybe there's other times, but. So the problem is pride's the opposite of humility. Humility is who you are in light of what Christ has done. Let's review Christ's example of humility. Turn with me to Philippians 2 or write it down. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, if God uses people, which he will continue to do, we must be humble and willing to receive the counsel of others. Likely the best example of God utilizing people to deal with our sin is found in Matthew 18, 17, or 15 to 17. I'm sticking with the NIV version just based on how it reads. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you and you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Or me in my past life. Sorry, that was terrible. Now, this is obviously referring to how we are to handle sin with those that are professing believers. But those of you that haven't repented of your sins, you too should be humble and receive the counsel of others. Maybe, I'll say this, look back at my life, 1994, Mummy, Marvin, Kalisa, Rochelle, like their family. Maybe, just maybe, God is using their counsel to draw you to himself. That's if you don't know the Lord. A word of caution here, this is for all of us. If somebody, anybody, let's be honest, when somebody, a friend, colleague, sibling, parent, small group leader, elder, pastor, friend, stranger, whatever, approaches you and identifies a sin problem or even a potential sin problem, do not say, only God can judge me. My past life, people would say that all the time. I'm like, hey, bro, like, we shouldn't be doing that. That's terrible. And they're like, only God could judge me. Like, back up off me. Like, really? Okay, that's interesting. Number one, clearly, whether in the church or outside of the church, God uses people, so just be mindful here. And trust me, this is what I've told to many of my friends, you would rather hear something from me than from the Lord. If it's time to address sin, if you're hearing it from him, too late. So I personally believe the most loving thing you can do is to help people understand their sin and how that separates them from God, because that is our biggest problem, right? We're talking about whatever the problem is, be humble. Your biggest problem is your sin problem. More on that in a couple minutes. Second point, or second sub-point, he provides a solution. Be discerning. Again, God uses people, as well as prayer, the word, biblical counsel, etc. Look at 19 to 23. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you'll be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. There's so much happening here. God is using Moses as a mediator for the people. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Right? Verse 19 and 20. Or I guess the end of 19 and the beginning of 20. For us, he sent Christ, so that we could be redeemed. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Additionally, he provided you with a great church and a congregation of people that love you. To help you know the way in which you must walk and what you must do. Richard and I had a conversation last week. We're like, man, we just have to keep it real. There is no nominal Christianity. How you doing? I'm good, man. Really? Like, I lived last week too. There's no way week to week you're like, all thumbs up, everything's amazing. And we had a dialogue. I don't want to know about Richard's friend. I want to know about Richard. How can I be praying for you, brother? Oh, well, my friend, nope, wrong answer. I don't want to know about your friend. I want to know about you. We could deal with your friend too, but I want to know about you. Let's keep it real. Week to week, day to day, month to month, walk this thing out together. He's given us people. Hopefully, I share something with Richard. Richard calls me on it. Because guess what? It's going to happen. I don't know about you. I'm not walking perfect. Sinner saved by grace. Was saved, being saved, will be saved. Right? We're saving and we'll be saved. Second, look at the leadership structure God provides in 21 and 22. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people of chiefs, of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people. Again, let's not be forgetful people. The problem, as we just discussed, was that Moses was utilizing a leadership structure that was not sustainable. Hey, just stand in line here. Just think about this. Look at our church right now. Even with people at family camp, imagine Trevor's here and everybody just waits one by one and you just come make your request, Nolan. Trevor prays for you, gives you instruction from the Lord. Like, there's no way that's happening. He would do it if you know Trevor. Trevor would do it all day. Like, okay, man, if this is the way it works, praise God, he's created a structure for us. Likewise, for the Israelites, for you and I. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. I probably shouldn't say that from here. Do it. That's been the greatest blessing for us, to have a group of people, a smaller group than this, in our lives. If that doesn't work in whatever you're working in, great. Go see Pastor Michael. If that doesn't work, go see Pastor Trevor. If that doesn't work, go to the GCC. Like, there's a structure. Let's leverage it. So Moses' instruction via Jethro, Moses is instructed via Jethro, but really from God, to look for able men of great character to lead. The reality for you and I today is, aside from the specific role noted in the areas of Scripture, pastoral, elders, etc., he intends for all of us. All of us. Not like, hey, we got an issue, go see Pastor Trevor. You. He intends to use all of us to be part of the solution. God uses each of us in the lives of others. God could use Richard, anybody, my sister, whoever. The same for you. Whoever's sitting next to you, God could use that person to speak into your life. So the big picture here is, God knew what he was going to do and is setting up Moses for everything that's about to transpire. If you know the word, everything that's about to transpire in verses 19 or chapters 19 through 40. If this structure is not set up, there is no way there can be the receiving of the law and then the implementation of it. There's no way the rest of Exodus happens unless God uses this moment in time and Jethro to speak into Moses' life and go, hey, what you got going on here is not going to work. Corrective action. We need a leadership structure where everybody can be handled appropriately and their matters can be heard. Instead of waiting for you, Tim could tell me what I need to do. In our own conversations. Hey, bro, based on a word, here it is. Hopefully you have people in your life like that. If you don't, find them. They're here. People will speak into your life using biblical counsel. The word of God says this. I'll share one quick story. You know when the world went crazy there a couple years ago? We were all frustrated with different relationships. And I'm like, you know what, Trev? I'm taking a break. Not from church. These family relationships, and they're tumultuous, right? You're like, why is this one week and this another week? What the heck is going on? I don't care where you stand on that. It's irrelevant. But that dynamic, and I'm like, I'm taking a break. And he's like, totally, man, I hear you. And you, if you know Trevor, Trevor's so gracious. He's like, I hear you, man, yeah. Very understandable. Like, the emotions are high, you know what I mean? I'm like, yeah, they are high, Trevor. Like, absolutely. He's like, yeah, I just can't think right now where in Scripture it says to take a break. And I was like, yeah. I'm like, thank God it was like on the phone or Zoom or something. I was like, Trevor, I could punch you right now. That's true of all of us though, right? Let's be honest. We're in it. Emotions are high. I don't care what the scenario is. And you're like, ah. It could be you witnessing and it's frustrating. You're like, come on, man. I'm sharing with you constantly. It's just not landing. That's human effort. It could be 1,000 different, your work. Anybody work here? I work with some great people. I also work with some people that are less than ideal. Right? As far as they're working, come on. This is real. That's all of us. It just doesn't say that in Scripture. So when you have these problems and you bring them to a brother or sister in Christ and go, hey, this is my issue. Please pray for me. Guide me with your word. Somebody here, I guarantee you. Wherever Matt Rawlings is right now. Matt Rawlings, Pastor Michael, these guys know the word like in a different kind of way. Like sometimes I'm like, did you write this? Because like you know it. Right? I'm sure Peter's in that boat too. Anyways, it's unbelievable. So he has to set up this leadership structure for everything else to come. We need people to speak into our lives. So there's also an element of discipleship here. Not directly, but if you read it, right, it's based on proposed leadership structure, and these roles are intended to be used, and these roles are intended to be for people with discernment to lead others. We see the benefits of wisdom and discernment in Proverbs as well. Turn with me to Proverbs 15:31 to 33. It says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. I'm going to read that one back through. Whoever ignores instructions despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Somebody that's not in your mix or problems might have some insight. And Lord willing, you're going to the Lord in prayer together, there's going to be some truth shared. 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. You can see these points just kind of keep laying themselves back out. Do you see it here as well? More examples of God using people to provide a solution or instruction. What an incredible privilege that the Lord uses people like you and I to speak into each other's lives. We must be humble and prayerful. humble and prayerfully consider the advice of others. So I'm not saying like your colleague comes up to you and says this is what you should do, and you're like, perfect, done, implemented. Like, prayerfully consider the instruction you're given. But likewise, and a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and shares something with you, like heed their instruction, bring it before the Lord in prayer. There might be something to it. So therefore, based on the text and the last two points, he identifies the problem, he provides the solution. I'm wrapping this back around. It took longer for me to get here than I thought. Let's make this relevant for us today. You see, our greatest problem is sin. All of us. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Death. I don't know what the stats are. I probably should have looked this up. But it's like man's greatest fear is like death in public speaking, something like that, right? You've probably heard that before. So here we go. We're rocking it out right now. But if death is our just penalty, I'm going to share one more quick story. I think I've shared this before. Virgil, a friend of mine, when I first got saved, I'm like, dude, why doesn't he just wipe these people off the face of the earth? Like, come on, man. Just make it easy. All these people that are terrible, gone. Like, it'd be great. And he's like, dude, you're one of those people. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, man, you. You are a sinner. You will keep sinning. Like, just be mindful. You got to be careful. So if death is our just penalty, he explained this to me, which is why I'm bringing it back up. If the wages of sin is death and death is our just penalty, because God can't be where sin is at, right? That's what separates us from him. So if that's our just penalty, the Bible also says that all have sinned, all, everybody, in this building, outside of this building, anywhere in the world, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then there's only one solution. If sin is our problem and everybody has sinned and the only way to rectify that is through Jesus Christ, then that is our only solution, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, Christ counted you more significant than himself. He was willing to be humble. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Because of his love for you, he hung on the cross and suffered the wrath of God for your sins and mine and died. I don't know what the wrath of God is firsthand. I don't want to know. But when you see what he did to Christ on the cross, you don't want that. The good news. The third day, he rose again, conquering death. As we discussed earlier, those who have not yet seen, that is Christ, but believe in his life, death, resurrection, and have repented of their sins, they will be redeemed. Praise God. That is unbelievable. So in all of that, therefore, we must decrease, he must increase. Our lives are radically shifted. God is at work always. 1994, 2005, right now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. In your life and mine, whether we're aware of it or unaware of it, I pray that you're aware of it. Be mindful. Pay attention. What is God doing in your life? Who is he using to speak into your life? He uses people. It's clear. So we'll wrap this up with our final point. He grants growth. Be thankful. In 1994, when I first even seen anything, how about that? I never thought of this until this week, that this is what's transpired in my own life. In 1994, he used mommy and her family to just plant a small seed. This is what life is all about, pursuing Christ. That, 1994. And then you just see on and on and on. He grants growth. This is sanctification throughout. God uses people and or scenarios to sanctify us, grow us, and to grow in our Christ-likeness. For our good and for his glory, we must be thankful. So read with me 24 to 27. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. We'll just pause there. That would be the equivalent of Abe coming to speak with me. Abe's out working, right? We're out in the world. Abe sees me. Maybe I'm doing something less than ideal, or I'm losing my mind in traffic, or who knows, right? One of the things that happen in our lives. And Abe pulls me aside on Sunday like, hey, brother, how's it going? Loving. That would be this. It's the same thing. Gives you some instruction, some advice. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses in any smaller matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Moses is exemplary here. He humbly received corrective criticism from Jethro, as Jethro is used by God to help him identify a problem. Like, hey, what you're doing, albeit good and well-intentioned, like I said, is not sustainable. Some of the worst things start with well intentions. I don't think churches start maybe on the wrong side of the fence. I think the desire and the intention is to start and proclaim the gospel faithfully. What happens over time? Pressures from the world, from culture, whatever, and you just see people lean out instead of lean in. Why does that happen? You don't take the advice of others. I guarantee you in every scenario you've ever heard of, let's say a wayward church, somebody has come up to them and been like, hey, brother, just an FYI, you were like straight and narrow and we are kind of leaning out right now. But if people aren't humble and don't receive instruction, this is true of you and I. If you're not humble and don't receive instruction and take it before the Lord in prayer, you and I both could lean out. If you've been in the faith for any amount of time, you've seen people come and go and you're like, what the heck, man? How? God is at work. Lord willing, he will bring that person back around. But it's only going to happen because he's going to use people like you to speak into their lives. That's terrifying. If I'm off course and Brent comes to me, that takes courage. Right? That's what we say in the world. I say that takes faith. God is with you. Bring these things to people. Like, hey, man. Brother, I'm concerned for you. The last thing I want is for you to go wayward. And it does get me emotional. The last thing I want is for anybody not to be in the fold. Man, if you understand how wicked the penalty is, we would never let anybody leave without hearing the gospel. Ever. My family alike. I was talking to them yesterday, and I'm like, man, like, yeah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just wrapping up final touches, trying to make sure I'm prepped for a sermon, whatever. And instead of like, hey, you're going to be on tomorrow because that's what's happening, right? If I acted like, you know, Marvin's mom, I'd be like, there's not a choice in the matter, mom. You're going to be here and listening. Maybe she is. Man, your love for people, for your family, for your friends, for somebody that's been here and isn't here, your heart should break. He uses you. He uses people like us to speak into their lives. Be faithful. Be courageous. Be bold. Come alongside those people. Moses exercised discernment after Jethro suggests a potential solution. So, we'll get there, because when I first read this, if you're looking at the scripture, you're like, I'm sorry, Jethro just said something and Moses just did it? Like, that's how it reads. It's like pseudo-immediate. But that's not what happens. Moses exercised discernment after Jethro suggests a potential solution. Based on the institution of these things, I'm assumptive that there was a sincere gratitude and thankfulness, as this would have relieved a large portion of the burden of leadership on Moses. So as it's noted in these verses, God will grow those that he is going to use. Moses was to choose able men of three distinct characteristics. Look for men from all people. These men already existed. It wasn't like, hey, go train up, go disciple a handful of people, people to lead thousands and fifties and hundreds and tens. It was just go find them. Like, they're in the mix. They're here. Like, they're you. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. This is where, again, in study, based on Deuteronomy 1:13, the people from each tribe chose them and Moses appointed them. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. So, guess what? People here know you, or they should know you. And if it was like, we're looking for God-fearing, trustworthy, loyal men that hate a bribe, I bet you all of you could go one or two. Yep, that guy. All day. The people identified, who are these people? And then Moses appoints them. So just like you and I, let's do life together. Let's share honestly, day to day, week to week, month to month, what we're going through, what we are going through as an individual, and have the body come around you, pray for you, right? Come alongside you, walk with you through these struggles. There's so much to be thankful for. Be thankful that God grants growth to those people or those around you that can and will lead, and that he raises up men like Pastor Trevor, Pastor Michael, etc., the elders, to lead as God would have them lead. We genuinely do have so much to be thankful for. If you've attended this church for any length of time, you know, you are blessed to be here under the care and leadership and eldership of those that, you know, run the church. It is an awesome and unbelievable thing to have people faithfully expose the word, to challenge you day to day, week to week, to have Pastor Trevor tell you things like, I just don't see it in the word, brother. Like, I needed that. So therefore, big picture, we're going to wrap. If we're going to see God at work in our lives, we must see the power of God to save, and we must trust the power of God to sanctify for all of us. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord. Give you thanks for today. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that, I pray that we would collectively heed the instruction of your word here this morning. Lord, that we would obey the Spirit promptly, that we would profess Christ convictedly. Lord, that we'd come alongside one another with truth and love to keep us in the mix, Father God, to guide, direct, correct, as you see fit. Lord, we know that you use people. It's evident in your word. Lord, I pray that you would use each of us every day, and that this wouldn't, again, be just a day, Lord, but you would use each of us each day, each week, each month, each year, from now until your return, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.